That plastic cup that you're holding, just put it in the person's purse next to you. Thank you, Ike. We're grateful to open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're new again, I trust that you feel the love and the presence of God. We'll have fellowship after the service. Normally, we have a time of greeting one another, but there's plenty of time afterwards today with cake and celebration. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. You can receive every morning a little Bible study. It might take 4 or 5 minutes, or you can take longer if you want, but it's called Discipleship Living, and it's a study that keeps us in sync as we're going through our Sunday and Wednesday study. So a great encouragement. This morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, Matthew 21, nothing is sweeter than the rustling of pages because you're going for God's word. I love it. Matthew 21 and verse 28, Jesus is giving a parable. It says in verse 28 of chapter 21 of Matthew, Jesus speaking says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and he said, 'I will not.'" Some of you parents are looking, thinking, "Oh, wow." Okay, afterwards, he regretted it and he went to work. Verse 30, "And then he came to the second and he said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and he says, 'I go, sir.' But he didn't go." Question, "Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said to him, "Well, the first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent or repent and believe him." Let's pray. Father, today we know that your word is alive. It's living. It's the living word of God. It's not man's word, it's God's word. And we would ask, Lord, we call upon the Holy Spirit of God to open up our hearts and minds, to receive your word with gladness, and just right up front, not only to receive it, but the things you say to us, there's decisions we need to make. And I pray, God, that when we leave here, we would respond in obedience to whatever you say to us, a willingness to do what the Father asked. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we're looking at these parables, there's actually three of them. Parables is a wonderful way of teaching, and Jesus uses parables quite a bit, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. So in Matthew 13, we hit a few parables, and now you must realize that it's less than a week. It's the final week of Jesus Christ's life on earth. So the section of scripture we're in, we're headed to the cross. So there's a short time left. If you knew specifically you had just a short number of days, a less than a week, if you had less than a week left, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, what sort of spiritual truths would you definitely want to get across to those that you love, those that you're leaving? You would be thinking, and then you would probably think of ways to maybe even illustrate the strength and the passion of that truth and that love that you wanted to communicate. Well, it's no different with Jesus. His disciples are with him, but he's facing strong opposition. That opposition has always existed. It existed since the creation of mankind, and it will exist until we are eternally in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a very strong opposition against the work and the will of God. That opposition comes from a spiritual point of view. We realize that there's Satan in the demonic realm at work. We realize that we live in an ungodly world system. And then we know that our own frailties, our carnal nature, our flesh will get in the way as well. What is happening is Jesus is giving here in verse 28 through chapter 22 in the beginning, three parables. And if you can think about this, I've kind of corralled them in my teaching and in my mind. One's going to deal with work. One is going to deal with bearing fruit. And the last one is going to deal with celebration. So, work, bearing fruit, and celebration. I must say, for us as believers, that really is, in a very simplified way, what we're called to do. You see, we did the work of ourselves or the work of the world or work of other people before we were saved. Once we're saved, it makes it very clear, and Pastor John spoke about it last week in Ephesians. It says that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? Simply stated, when we become believers in Christ, born-again believers in Christ, all of a sudden we realize his lordship over our lives. And I've been living this world, and in this world, really, with a selfish or self-centered ambition, even though we can be kind and sincere to other people, and we should be, but deep in our heart, what is the true motive? If Christ isn't there, then the motive is something to do really with self. Many times, even though you help other people, there's something about self that feels good. Now, as a believer in Christ, I'm no longer on the throne in my life, but Jesus Christ is on the throne. We need to back up for just a second. Why is he answering these questions? Because if you look in chapter 21, we did not read it, but in verses 23 to 27, there's an important question that is answered. It's worth looking in verse 23 of chapter 21 of Matthew. It says, "Now when he, Jesus, came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people," look it, "confronted him as he was teaching. And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" And brothers and sisters, that is the key question. It is the question of that day. It is the question of this day. Today, as believers, people will say to you, "By what authority are you saying what you say?" The authority is, brothers and sisters, it's the word of God. This is the authority. Jesus Christ is the word of God. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the word of life. He is the word. So his word is being questioned right now. His word is being challenged right now. Jesus Christ is being confronted, because when you confront his word, you're confronting him. And it's happening in a very fast and widespread way like I've never seen before. This issue is happening in the church, and it's happening outside of the church. And that is the reality of the authority of the word of God. This is a great opportunity for me to reaffirm to you what we are as a ministry. And if you're a part of the church family, which most of you are, you need to understand that this is where we are at. We believe this to be the word of God, not the word of God as somebody wants to interpret it. God's real good at speaking clearly for himself. You just read God's word. When you read what somebody else says in a distorted way regarding God's word, they have not read God's word, because it's not what his word is reporting. They've come up with their own ideas. I was greatly overtaken actually this week, when I heard a well-known TV commentator on Fox News speak about a new book he has coming out called Killing Jesus. And he said on the broadcast, it's based on the Gospels, and he said on the broadcast that, of course, the Gospels are an allegory, but I'm going to go ahead and go through them with my researcher and give you the correct narrative about the Gospels. Oh, really? It promoted me to communicate back by way of email. It says, in a very pharisaical way, you stated the Gospels had obvious contradictions. That was his word. And contradictions. And it would be you who would give the true narrative on what really happened. You're unbalanced. Approach sounds like you know more about the Bible than Jesus. With that kind of ignorance, it will be you who will crucify the biblical truth. You did a great job with your books, Lincoln and Kennedy, but who appointed you the spokesman for Jesus? As you attend the Roman Catholic Church, at every Holy Mass you attend, the priest reads from the Holy Bible and he quotes the scriptures and he ends the reading by saying, "This is the Word of God," to which you reply, "Thanks be to God." So, are you thanking God for something that's not true? Do you consult your parish priest after the Mass and school him about the obvious contradictions in his homily? I can recommend several biblical scholars, and I put a couple of them down and the websites to go through. Friends, we're at war. It's about, so when you get public people that have large audiences out there downloading their thoughts about the Bible, it's very dangerous in that reality. The Bible speaks well for itself. And regarding the contradictions, speak up, sir. Let's hear them. Because it's not. And Jesus, it's the same thing that's happening here. When I read the email to my wife, she says, "That's not like your normal emails." And it's very true. You know, for us as a body, we are committed as a pastor and leaders. We are committed to helping you be in love with Jesus, walking with Jesus, knowing his word, experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life and the relationship with God and the Holy Spirit, and walking in a way that's pleasing to God. We want to come alongside and pray for and encourage you, allow you to really prosper wherever God's put you. Whether it's in the job or out on a mission field, there's a mom or as a dad or as a student or whatever. We want to come alongside. We want to prosper you in what God's called you to do. We want to champion that. We want to see you flourish. We want you to understand that God has a plan and a purpose. And the way that you serve God, we want to be helpful, training and equipping. But myself and a few others, there's other battles that are raging out there that we're taking on, we're believing, we're called, it says, called to stand firm in the word of God. And when my days are finished, the work of God and the authority of the word of God, nothing was compromised. We don't go the way of the emergent thinking and all these other strange doctrines that are going through the church right now. We stick with Jesus and his word and the word of God. We stay with it. We're not looking for, in a sense, you know, rallying people. Jesus has to rally our hearts. He's the one that has to do that. I created something this week in a little heart out of thread and with a needle. And the idea was, it's the needle of conviction that must penetrate the heart before the thread of redemption can have its place. And it's so true. Brothers and sisters, things won't change in your life or my life until there is a conviction. A conviction that leads towards repentance, a conviction that leads towards a sense of celebration, a yieldedness and a submission to God. So that's what they're saying. They're saying to Jesus, "So we're taking you on, Jesus. What authority do you have to do the things you're doing?" And Jesus says, "You really want to know? Well, let me just ask you a question. John the Baptist, who you all recognize, John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets moving into the New Testament, John the Baptist, was John the Baptist, was he sent from heaven or was he just from man?" And they're thinking, wow, checkmate. If we say from heaven, he'll say, "Well, why didn't you respond to the message from heaven and repent?" Because John said, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" They know who John is. But if they say, "Well, no, John is just raised up from man," then they know the following of John and the opposition that will come their way. And so Jesus, they say, "Jesus, oh, we don't know that." You know, a national leader might say, "It's above my pay grade. I'm not sure, you know." But listen, he says, "I don't know." And Jesus says, "Well, touche, I don't know either. I'm not going to answer." But the great thing is as you look at these parables, he reels out the answer. So he has their interest, and now he's going to speak in parables. And as he's speaking in parables, the answer to his authority and who he is revealed in the parables. So what we saw here in that first parable, we read it, verses 28 to 32 in Matthew 21. There's the father, and there's two sons. So within the household, there's two sons. Dad speaks to one son, it's personally saying, "You know, it's time to do some work here. We got work in the vineyard to do. And he says, I'm not up for it. Okay. But he felt bad. It says he felt remorse. He felt convicted. I just told my dad I'm not up for it. I live here. I mean, all my provisions are here. This is a critical time for my dad. I mean, all he's asked me is to do what really it's my responsibility to do. He felt bad and he went to work. And then Jesus said, the father spoke to the other son personally, privately. I've got work to do. He says, I'll do that work. And he just went and listened to his iPad. And that's all he did. He didn't go out there and work at all. So Jesus brings the question, and all these religious leaders are listening. And so the question is, you'll see, okay, which one in verse 31 did the will of his father? And they said to him, well, it's obvious. And Jesus says, well, that's really true. So what happened is you have these religious leaders, they're in place, and they should be about the father's business. But they've chosen, they says, oh, we're all about the father's business. No, they're not. They're doing their own business. They're doing absolutely their own business. And the tax collectors and the harlots, in other words, the outcasts, the ones that were outside of the whole religious system, initially thought there's nothing here for us to do, you know, in a sense, but they're doing the work. They've come to Jesus. They've received everything that Jesus had for them. Jesus says, look at these people. Here you are as religious people saying, you know, I'm going to do God's work, and you're not. And here's these other ones that say, we don't know if we have a part in this, but they move ahead and they've received all that Jesus has for them. Look again in verse 33, the second parable, and it says, if the first one was about the father, the second one is obviously about the son. Verse 33, it says, Jesus continuing on, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it. He dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dresser, and he went into a fair country. So just for a second, we'll look up here for a minute. What happened is it's a turnkey business. A turnkey business means you're buying something that all you need is the key to the business, to the front door. You open the front door and the business is all set. Someone else did all the heavy lifting and you just got to take over the business. A turnkey operation. Sometimes when you want to get into a business, the negotiating terms may be such where you don't have a lot of cash to lay out, but the business has great potential. So the owner who's going to lease it to you will say, I'm going to take a percentage of the profits to help cover the lease. In this situation, you're going to see that when it's harvest time, when the product comes in, it's the rightful place of the owner to receive a portion of that. That's how things are being set. So let's continue on with this illustration. You'll notice that it's going to be about Israel. And verse 34, now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. Verse 35, the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. He sent the other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to him. Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. And when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is heir coming. Let's kill him and let's seize his inheritance. And they took him and they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. And therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes. What will we do to the vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the fruits of their season. It is so true where the Lord set everything up, the turnkey operation. Here we are, and we've got prophets coming your way proclaiming the truth, and you kill them. And we send more servants your way, and you destroy them. And certainly, just the grace of God. You'd think after the first servants were taken under, killed, that God would have said, that's it. He did not. God is extremely merciful and kind and patient. Sent other servants destroyed. But my son, which the son would be who? Come on, Jesus. Just like in Sunday school class, if you don't know, just say Jesus. Just say Jesus. Just say Jesus. Forget your password. Just say Jesus, okay? It's Jesus. Certainly, when Jesus comes, but we know that it already, Jesus says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. They rejected Christ completely, and their destruction is an eternal destruction because of that. Anybody who rejects Jesus Christ, your eternal destination is hell. There's only two destinations that are eternal destinations. When we leave this world here, there's heaven and there's hell. You get hell and heaven. That's it. Those are the two destinations. There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. Always cracks me up when you talk to people about reincarnation. Because the principle of reincarnation is you come back in some other form, you kind of work it all off. And basically, as time goes on and this reincarnation process is happening, things obviously get better. And basically, show me the proof. I mean, in this, when you look in the world, it's just like, you got to be kidding. There's only two destinations, heaven and hell, and the determination here on earth decides where you're going to be. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. Heaven, that's the only place. It's through Jesus Christ. It's accepting Jesus Christ. There's no other way but through Christ. It's not good works. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not through membership. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not even through baptism. It's through Jesus Christ and him alone. And that decision needs to be made this side of heaven. Those who reject Jesus Christ, because everybody will have the opportunity to respond to Christ. Everybody will. Everybody does. Then it's eternal hell. It's eternal places. It's not annihilation. It's eternal torment. We need to recognize this. You know, the bumper sticker sometimes from the past says, visualize peace. I like to just say, visualize hell. Because if you visualize hell, you want heaven. Hell's a reality. And when you really understand that, you want heaven. You want heaven. And when you understand that, your heart overflows with love. And you have compassion. And you want people to know Jesus. And this is Jesus himself coming, and he's bringing the message. He's bringing it to the leaders. He's bringing it, and he's faced with continual rejection. Notice in verse 42, he's going to quote from the Old Testament. He's going to say, have you ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The chief cornerstone on any building was the strategic in the building project, that stone was the strategic stone. It is the cornerstone. And everything is measured from that cornerstone. Everything. And they rejected the cornerstone, which is Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything about our life is measured from that chief cornerstone. So if I have a decision to make, the measurement or how I decide is going to come from that chief cornerstone. What's God's word say? What's Jesus? What's his mind in this? How's the Holy Spirit working? What does God want? He's the chief cornerstone. And they rejected Christ. They rejected that cornerstone. They have a religion, but they don't have a relationship with God. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Very important, verse 44, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whom? Whenever it falls, it will grind him to powder. There's several references here that are coming both out of the New and out of the Old Testament as well. Specifically, Daniel's ministry. In Daniel chapter 2, the vision that they see is this huge statue, remember it? And it's got all the kingdoms of the world, the four kingdoms of the world. And then it's got the 10 toes. In Daniel chapter 2, it's the stone out of heaven that comes and destroys that. Jesus Christ is going to destroy, ultimately, the things that this world builds up. What he's saying, if we don't get right with God here on earth, then we're going to be crushed by the reality of Christ. However, right here, just like what we were doing, when we cast ourselves on the rock, on Christ, we're broken and not crushed. We're broken. And in that brokenness, the Lord responds, a broken and contrite heart, he will not turn away from. Amen? So he's given these parables, and they know that they're connecting the dots on these parables. They know that he's speaking about them. Look at verse 45. It proves it. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And then Jesus answered, and he spoke again in another parable. And it says in verse chapter 22, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Just again, a little preamble here. There's an invitation that goes out, unlike today where you might get an invitation in the mail and you RSVP. Here, the way it worked in the culture is that, in a sense, you get an announcement that there's going to be a wedding, but you don't get a save the date. You just have to be aware it's going to be happening. And then when it's ready, kind of spontaneous, when it's ready, the messengers go out again and bring you all in. So when you're looking at this, it sent out his servants to call those who were invited, verse 2, to the wedding. They were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come on, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and they went their own ways, one to his own business, another to a farm. And the rest seized his servant and treated them spitefully and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all whom they had found, both bad and good, to the wedding hall. And the wedding hall was filled with the guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Just a footnote here. A wedding garment, it's kind of nice because if you were invited, you don't have to look at, oh man, what am I going to wear? I don't know. What are you going to wear? What is the wear? Is it casual? Is it formal? I'm not sure. What do you think about this? I like it. I don't like it. Okay. What do you think about this? I think it's good. I'll try on this. So you kind of go through, all that will be eliminated. You just show up and they actually have a garment that you get to wear. So basically everybody looks the same and the focus is on those getting married. Not a bad thing, huh? Okay, it's kind of like a dress code in school. Finally, verse 11, when the king came in, he saw the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to them, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to his servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. I know a lot of text for this Sunday. Listen, what we're looking at here is the work that God has for us, the fruit that he wants from our lives, and a sense of celebration. How does this all work out? Again, they knew what he was speaking about. He was reeling out the truth. They were on target. They knew exactly he was talking about them. But for us today, what do we go from? This is what we do. We look and we realize that, Jesus, I'm yours. I've been bought at a price. I'm not my own. So what is it that you want? I want to be a laborer for you. I want to work for you. I want to be your servant, whatever that is. And again, it's not that we set up these high sort of lofty goals. It's just walking in the Spirit and saying, God, I've been just living for myself. I want to live for you. Now, let me make a quick note. Do you know that he went into the temple and he turned over the temple tables and all that and he's speaking? Listen now, this is the last time that Jesus was ever in the temple. He's never in the temple again after this. And I pondered that and I got sad in my heart thinking about that. How sad it would be if Jesus was no longer here. But then I got glad in my heart because I realized that we are a temple and Christ entered into our lives. That we're a temple and the Holy Spirit lives within us. So Jesus Christ has entered the temple again. He's entered your life as a believer through the Holy Spirit of God. And as he enters our life, he dwells within us. He says he tabernacles with us. So as he's living with us, it's not my will, but what's your will? And the idea is, as we serve God, we want to see fruit in our lives. If there's no fruit coming from your life, if there's zero fruit, there's big reason to worry. Big reason to worry. Now listen, the farming illustration, we know that all trees don't have fruit all year round, okay? Here's how I see it personally. Within my life, there's areas, I think, that bear fruit. There's just different seasons. So I would say within, by the grace of God, there's fruit happening in my life and in your life all year round. But if my life is divided up into different acreages, you would see here under major construction. No fruit for 3 years on this part right here. God's working on this. There's some serious work to do here. There's other areas that it's just like a little more water and wow, he's prepared me. He's worked in my life. He's got a situation set up. I'm not there yet. A little more water, a little more of the word. And when I move in that realm, he's got what is needed for those who need it. That God's working in our life. So as we're serving the King and being his workmen gladly, I want to do what you want me to do. There's going to be fruit coming from our lives to his glory. And the way that fruit keeps coming is because we keep casting ourselves upon him, upon the rock, upon him. We keep a sense of brokenness and dependency upon him. It's a wonderful thing. And the reason, as things is going on, the perspective is, I can't wait. There's a wonderful celebration. It's in heaven. He told us about it. Jesus Christ has this feast in heaven. When you look at chapter 22, it's not like a wedding that any of us would go to. It is a royal wedding. The invitation that went out, it was an invitation to a royal celebration for the people, the common people. It would be like the vacation of a lifetime. All expenses paid. Everything is taken care of. No cost has been, everything's been paid for. That's what the celebration is. And that's what Christ has done for us. Everything's paid for. It's all done. I'm inviting you to come. Jesus Christ says, come. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your soul. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I come in with him. We dine together. We have this fellowship with one another. That's what it's saying here. And because of that, we should have great expectation. There's a wonderful celebration awaiting us in heaven with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord in heaven. And in each one of these parables, he speaks about the reality of a decision. So a decision not to follow Christ is a decision to be in hell for eternity. That's the reality of it. And the decision to follow Christ is a decision, as we have seen, one of a relationship, of love, of fruit, one of great celebration. I don't know if I'm fit for that, though. I look at my life. He provides the robe of righteousness for all of us. He provides his robe of righteousness. It's not by our works. It's by his. So we enter into heaven, not on my righteousness, but on his righteousness. Please stand, and the worship team's coming up. I want to finish this point. It's an illustration I've used many times, but stay with me right now. This final point is critical. All of you have been through an airport, right? And it's worse probably than ever before. But I always call that the sin detector. And when you approach it, if there's anything on me that shouldn't be on me, but let's just say it's the sin detector and you're going to go through and head towards heaven. If I were to go through there on my own, on my good works, on myself, I've got to go through the sin detector. So I can't go. I cannot go to heaven. Every time I step in, sin detector. Hey, heaven is a sin-free zone. So back off, buddy. You're not going. Well, who can go? I mean, look at the human race. Everyone in the human race can't go. Christ comes and he walks through beautifully. Nothing went off. That's great. Okay? But then he took on the sins of the world. And we can only imagine what that must have sounded like when he took on the sins of the world for us. He bore that punishment for us completely. And then he says, now, you want to go to heaven? Yes, I want to go to heaven. I get closer, Hey, wait, what do you mean? You need my robe of righteousness. I put on the robe of righteousness because he's called us. He's declared us righteous in Christ Jesus. It's his righteousness. So it's his robe of righteousness we put on. Bye. So it's good. It's good. That's what he's talking about. That righteousness of Christ. Amen. Let's worship with this last song. Thank you for our fellowship time together today and for the rest of the body of Christ here in this county and around the world. God, continue to be our strength and our encouragement. Continue to bless your work, your church, your ministry. Continue to let there be tremendous fruit coming from each of our lives for your glory. God, in the midst of the difficulties of this world, cause our hearts to think forward and to think of all the reasons to celebrate your greatness, both here and in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.